Christian this week, Lord Jesus, and thank you for the words that you're going to give him to speak to us now, Lord Jesus. Soften our hearts, Lord, so that we're receptive to what you have to say to us today, Lord Jesus. But just be with Richard now, we pray. Amen.
Right. Good morning. I just want to pray myself, and then I'll dive into what God, I feel God's got on my heart for us, for me to share today. Lord, I just thank you for your amazing kingdom, and I thank you that it really does change everything in us. And I thank you that that's done on the cross through your amazing Son, but it's also done in our hearts as we yield to you on a daily basis. So I just thank you. I just pray that you will make people expectant here this morning to receive new life, abundant life. And even if we're Christians and we feel like some of that life is drained out of us, I just pray, Lord, that you will just reinvigorate us with a fresh sense of a filling of your Spirit, and excite us, Lord, with a sense that you are with us every day and you can give us an amazing victory and love and power in our lives. So I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, kingdom changing everything in us. And really, it's how do we let that change? I mean, we're born again, for those of us who are Christians here, we're born again so that we have an amazing change in our lives. But how do we continue to live with that change on a daily basis? So our first scripture is from John 3 and 3 to 6. And this was Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was asking him the question about how can I be born again? I cannot go back into my mother's womb. That would be impossible and pretty painful. So Jesus was telling him what it meant from a spiritual point of view. So Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? But Jesus answered him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that's our first, I think that's the first miracle that God actually does in our lives. We are so dead in our sins and our trespasses. The word, it says, doesn't it? We are dead in our sins and our trespasses. We are so alien and so far from God, so rebellious to him in our lostness, that actually I think the first miracle that God can ever do in our lives is to actually break through that. Because we just don't know God, we don't even want him, we don't even realize he's around. And I think, you know, I think the first miracle is that our amazing Savior can break through that deadness, break through that barrier, and even get us to come to even realize that he's there, even before we make a decision to actually share our life, you know, give our lives to him. So I think that really is the first thing. I want to really sort of say that it is a complete rebirth. You know, he brings us back to life spiritually. And now, you know, we are born dead in our sins, but we still have a life. And we can live that life with or without God. But actually, you know, our new birth is to bring us back alive spiritually. But the beauty and the blessing of that, it brings us back to life emotionally and mentally and also physically. So it's a complete rebirth. So I'm just going to have a quick look at Galatians 2 and 20. And the word is really clear what Jesus did on the cross. He didn't just die himself, he also took us there with him. And Paul writes really clearly, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I think, you know, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't pluck out his eye and give it to those that were about to nail him to the cross and say, have my eye, nail that to the cross. He didn't sever his arm and give that to the guys who were about to crucify him. Take my arm, just nail my arm to the cross. He gave everything. He gave his complete life for us on the cross. He didn't hold anything back. And that cost him everything. And I think it should also cost us everything as well to follow him wholeheartedly with all our lives. And I think, you know, what that word says, what Paul is saying is that when we went with him to the cross, we didn't not go with him because he took our old life. Nothing about our old life can ever please God. He says, you know, we're dead in our sins and our trespasses, and our flesh counts for nothing. It's the Spirit that brings us life and brings us new birth. So I just think, want to make things really clear. You are dead. You died with Christ on the cross. Hallelujah. I mean, that's just amazing, isn't it? It is an amazing thing. He took our old life and completely eradicated it. It's not like I take my old banger of a car down to the local garage and say to them, can you put a new engine in it? God did not do that with us. He didn't say, I kind of like some of your old life, Rich, and all I'll do is I'll just give you a little bit of tinkering. I'll give you a little bit of a service, and then you can crack on as you were before. One foot in the world, one foot in my kingdom. He doesn't do that. He just says, none of your old life pleases me, but Jesus pleases me, and I'm going to send him on the cross to die for you in your place. So that brand new life, that completely new life is ours. He never does things by half measures, and that's what I love about my God and our God. He is just completely full on for us. I just love it. So Father was willing to disrupt heaven. He was willing to say goodbye to his son when he sent him down to be born through Mary. He was willing to disrupt his own heavenly party, I would say. You know, God has always been, and three persons, always in party with each other, always in communion, always in beautiful fellowship with each other. And I think, really, he was willing to disrupt his own heavenly kingdom. He was willing to say goodbye to his son. Not that he ever lost connection with him, but he was willing to physically say, I want you to go to earth to save my lost children. So he was willing to give up an amazing sacrifice and an amazing surrender for us. So next scripture I'm going to have a look at is 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a brand new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Again, just to emphasize what I've already said, God has dealt with everything old about our lives. Everything that's displeased him, could never attain to the standards of holiness that he set out for us. He's dealt with that. But hallelujah, he's given us Jesus in our place to enable us to live a life that pleases him, a holy life that will always reflect him. So the thing is, when we become born again, it is a brand new change. But that also means that we become alive to spiritual realities. I mean, when we are dead in our sins and trespasses, A, we don't even know really that God is there or we desire him, but also we don't see the other side of it. We don't see the enemy. We don't see the devil and his kingdom. So when we become alive spiritually, when we're born again through Jesus' death on the cross, we become very much more aware of two very polar spiritual realities. And I don't know if you've ever heard, I mean, I can quote it from my own life. I think since I've become a Christian, my life has become harder in some ways. It's become much more amazing. I have joy that I never had before. I have salvation. I have access to my Heavenly Father. I've seen amazing things happen in and through my life. But I tell you what, you know, hands up, if you get a lot of battle, if you get opposition, if you really struggle with things like you never used to struggle with before, and that's the reason for that, is because you've become alive to spiritual realities. And this is the bit that we often don't like, isn't it, in the Bible. We don't like the small print where it says, you're now in my army. You're now a general, a colonel. You're now involved in a warfare. You're now involved in a battle. We were involved in a battle before, but we were just dead. And we were the ones who were defeated in that battle. But now we're alive in Christ, and we have the victory in him, then we can see victory in our own lives. We can see that taking, you know, we can take the enemy's ground. We can take the kingdom of darkness back and bring it back to Jesus. But it's not easy. So becoming a Christian, sometimes we think, oh, I'm going to float on, you know, give my heart to the Lord, and I'll never have another trouble in my whole life. Who wishes that? Who wishes you never have problems, Nothing bad ever happens, but that's not the reality of the life that we live in. We still live in a fleshly life. Bad things happen. People we love die. Situations that we hope would happen don't happen. But God is there always for us, leading us in victory through those times. And our best victory will be when death is finally defeated in our lives and we go to be with Jesus for eternity. Can we have the next slide? Sorry, the next one. I didn't realise the first one wasn't up. You should have nudged me. Okay. So looking at, I want to go a little bit deeper into this new versus old, or old, the exchange of the new for the old. So Jesus gave two examples of what he means when we have the new life. And one of them is the parable, or the story of the new putting new cloth on an old ripped jeans. And the other one is about pouring wine, new wine, into old wineskins. Now, we don't have wineskins now. I mean, for some of you younger ones, you're probably thinking, what on earth is a wineskin? And probably some of you older ones are probably thinking, what? But back in Jesus' day, wine was actually, the only way you could have wine was to actually put it in a wineskin. So maybe I can use a more modern thing. If you got a nice wine decanter at home, then picture that when I talk about wineskins, because I think that's going to help you. So Matthew 9:16-17. So Jesus says, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made even worse than before. And neither do you put new wine into old wineskins or into an old, broken, chipped wine decanter, because else the wine will just break the wineskin, and it will all be spilt and ruined, and you won't have the wine anymore. But you put new wine in new wineskins, new wine in new decanters, because that's how God does it." And I'm saying it's not that God does not patch up our old life. He does not put a patch over our old life. He completely takes it away on the cross and gives us a new wineskin, a new wine decanter. He gives us new genes. So for us to actually enter the kingdom and be sort of ambassadors for the kingdom does involve a complete new way of thinking, speaking, and acting. We cannot speak and think and act in our old way and actually see the fullness of the kingdom come about in our lives and through our lives. But that's the problem, isn't it? We can still live with one foot in the kingdom of heaven and one foot in the kingdom of darkness in our old life. And we certainly don't achieve this by working harder. You cannot, see the kingdom come about in your life internally and also externally by trying harder, because that just becomes a work of the flesh. What it is about is yielding daily to the Holy Spirit to see the life of God flow in and through us. So the new life, the new wine, will only come out if we have new wine decanters. And I think the thing is as well, the Holy Spirit fills cleansed vessels. And we all know, when there's been sin in our lives or there's been pain and difficulties, we don't always function as well in God. Sometimes we don't even sense his presence very much because there's been a stain. Sin will always stain our hearts and our lives. And I think the thing is, sometimes we do have to come back and repent. We do have to say sorry for the things that we may have become involved in. And the Holy Spirit, the scripture is really clear, isn't it? If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to be clean. God never fills or anoints dirty vessels. He only fills and anoints vessels that are clean. That's not to say we have to be perfect, but we're talking here about sin. We're talking about if we're completely distracted from the Father. He's not, he is a jealous God and he is jealous for our hearts. So God will never come up to your old life with your old ripped jeans on and stick a patch on them. He always gives us new genes. And I think he's the best tailor in the universe. He throws away your old genes on the cross and he gives you the the best jeans. Not Primark jeans. Armani jeans. Nothing. I'm not dishing Primark. It's an analogy. If I've offended anyone, then I'm sure you'll forgive me. It's not wrong to shop at Primark. But basically, what I'm saying is, he gives us the best, doesn't he? He gives us the very best. He doesn't patch up our old life. He dresses us with Christ. And not only new jeans, but he gives us a robe of righteousness. He puts a ring on our finger. He puts sandals on our feet, like he did with the prodigal son. He completely dresses us for him and for the battle. So as well as having robes of righteousness, we also have the armor of God. So we're dressed for kingdom living, we're dressed to be sons and daughters, but we're also dressed for a battle. So will we let Jesus dress us daily? Or do the little sins creep back in? Do the distractions, do they creep back in? Do we get up each morning? I mean, I get up each morning, put some clothes on, be a bit chilly doing my gardening job without any clothes on, and I'll probably get arrested. Okay. But when I get up, and everyone here, thankfully, thank God, has got up this morning and put clothes on. And it's the same with us spiritually, isn't it? When we spend time with the Lord in our quiet times or just through the day, meditating on his word, talking with God, praying, he clothes us. We come back to him and we can be clothed daily with his righteousness and also clothed with his armor if we do it. So I just want to, there will be some ministry time at the end of what I'm looking at, because I really want us to have a think about, are our life, and this isn't a condemnation, it's not a heavy thing, I just want us to think as I'm speaking, am I allowing myself to be clothed? Am I actually walking around nude spiritually? Am I close to the Lord in spirit and in truth? Am I letting him clothe me with his love, with his righteousness, with his peace? And also, am I letting him clothe me with his armor? I mean, we are asked to put the armor on, so that's our choice. But that comes with faith and the word, getting into the word and speaking it out and seeing it change our hearts and our lives. So there's a challenge there, and I'll be coming back to it at the end. Have a think whether, how clothed are we? How clothed are you with Christ on a daily basis? Because he's got amazing clothes for us. He's got everything we could possibly want pertaining to life and godliness if we let him draw near to us. Okay, can we have the next slide? Thank you. And this is the part that I really want to major on the most. This kingdom should disrupt everything about our lives. If God was willing to let his son leave heaven and die on the cross, and for that life, heavenly life, to be disrupted, and for Jesus to not only be like sin, but to die in our place when he was completely perfect and innocent, if he was willing to go through that death and all that he went through for us, when he didn't deserve it and he didn't need to do it because he did it out of love, how much more should we be willing to let him disrupt our lives? Let him get hold of our lives and use them for his glory. So a few scriptures now from Matthew. We've got Matthew 10, 34 to 39. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth, says Jesus. I did not come to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And then Matthew 16, 24 to 25. Very similar scripture. And I think Jesus emphasizes it for a reason. So Matthew 16, 24 to 25. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, that's not a scripture we tend to buy as a fridge magnet, is it? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's not one I would buy in a pretty picture frame and put on my bedroom wall. We like the ones, fridge magnets, that go, "God is love, and the joy of the Lord is my strength." We like putting those in picture frames. And absolutely brilliant, yeah. Put scriptures around your house. Buy fridge magnets. But I don't think that one is in the top 10 bestsellers, is it? In Christian fridge magnet world. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Do you know what? I used to hate that scripture when I first became a Christian. I was really scared of that, because it made me feel like, what on earth is God going to ask me to do? Deny myself, take up my cross, lose my life? That just all sounds so negative. It sounds so horrible. And it's like, does that mean like you're going to... I just felt that God was going to say, well, you've got to go to Africa. You've got to go and preach on street corners every Sunday afternoon. You're going to have to give this up. You're going to have to stop doing that. I was really scared of it. I hate it. I used to read through the Gospels, and those are the ones I used to skip over really quick. But actually, it is such a powerful scripture. It's such a powerful scripture. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why we struggle with it. Because none of us likes death. None of us like death, do we? If we're really honest about it. Death is not something that we really talk about, is it, in church? Death is not something that the world likes to talk about. The world spends all of its life avoiding death. You know, I'm not saying anti-wrinkle creams are wrong, before I get into trouble as well, about the Primark quip. But I'm saying, you know, our life is that people try and preserve their lives, don't they? They try and stop themselves thinking about the ultimate pain, which is death. Our life is finite on this earth, but it is eternal in God's eyes. Where we go, there's only two places where we're going to go once we die. But our lives are eternal. And death is something that is always with us. Now, bear with me. I'm not going to talk about death in a morbid way. I'm going to talk about death as in the gateway to life, new life. Because it's actually, that scripture is not, and God might ask you to go to Africa, he might ask you to go and preach on street corners every Sunday afternoon, he might ask you to stop doing this sort of thing. Now, I'm not saying that God won't do that, and if he does, but that's God asking you to do that, not what you think that scripture might involve. This scripture really is about a repentant heart. Am I going to be willing to die on a daily basis? Now, we died on the cross with Jesus, and we're born again. But God calls us to die on a daily basis. And that scripture is really quite tough, isn't it? When it says, I don't want you loving your mother or your brother or your sister or your parents or your son or your daughter, in essence. But he's not actually saying it that he doesn't want us to love them. He's saying, in comparison, your love for me, for Jesus, should be so strong, should be so passionate, so radical, that in comparison, our love for one another, even the most dear family members to us, should seem like hatred in comparison. We should be that sold out, that radically in love with our Lord, that passionate, that love for others just seems like nothing in comparison. So he's not saying that we don't love. But the scripture's really clear, isn't it? The commandment doesn't start, love yourself fully, always. If you've got a little bit of time left and a bit of energy left, then love your neighbour. And then, if you think about it maybe once or twice a year, then love the Lord your God with everything you've got. The scripture is really clear. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul. And then love your neighbour as you love yourself. So God God is a God of love. He would never tell you to hate anyone. He would never tell you to not love anyone. But our first love has got to be for Jesus. If we love others more than Jesus, then that's idolatry. If we love something more than Jesus, that is still idolatry. It is as radical as that. And that's not heavy. That's beautiful. Because in loving God first, in putting him first, then we can love others and love ourselves really well. Have you ever noticed that you struggle to love other people really well if you're not connected to God's love and flowing out of his love? I struggle to love people when I'm not close to God. I think it's true for all of us. So to make it clear, we are to love everyone, but God has got to be our first love. So if we go back to the scripture then, so deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And Jesus said, if you want to come after me, that's what you're going to have to do. So if we've got passionate people here this morning who want to follow after Jesus, it's going to involve some death. It's going to involve dying to self. Because we have three enemies. We have the devil, who wants to destroy everything that God has done in our lives and wants to do through our lives. He wants to disrupt our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And then he also wants to stop us reaching out to the lost through salvation, healing, deliverance, just love and mercy and grace. So our enemy, the devil, is trying to stop that. He's trying to thwart that. So we have to die to him. And he's already been nailed, on the cross as well. He's defeated in our lives. But I don't know if you noticed, he's still active. His roar's been taken away for Christians, but he can still talk. And his chief aim is lies. So if you're listening to lies in your life, then you're not denying yourself, you're not taking up your cross, and you're not following the Lord. And lies are subtle, but they're still lies. So one way that we can deny ourselves is that we don't partner with the enemy when he whispers lies. You know, I never hear from God. If you're saying that as a Christian, that is a lie. Because the scripture says, I am a good shepherd and my sheep hear my voice. So if you're sitting here this morning thinking, I can't hear from God, that is a lie. And you have to break agreement with that lie and speak the truth out, which says, I am my God's sheep, if you like. I am my God's son, my God's daughter, and I can hear his voice. Our second enemy is the world, the glittering glamour of the world that promises us life, promises us comfort, pleasure, peace. And there's legitimate things that God wants us to enjoy. We're not meant to be praying 24/7, reading the word 24/7. Coming to church 24/7. So we live in the world, and God gives us good things to enjoy in the world. You know, Nick and I went to see Monty Python's Spamalot yesterday in Woking Theatre, and we had a really good laugh. Okay, you could say it's not the most scriptural thing. It doesn't matter though, does it? It was healthy. There wasn't anything rude in it. There wasn't anything destructive in it. It was just a good laugh, and we had a good time. So we enjoyed that. But actually, some of what the world offers us is poisoned apples. It looks rosy on the outside, but we take a bite, and it's death to us. So again, another challenge this morning is, have we still got a bit of a foot in the world? Do we still seek comfort in the world? And we can seek comfort through food and drink and drugs, through things we watch on screens, through sport. All sorts of things that we can find comforting. Not necessarily, obviously drugs is wrong, but not necessarily some of those things are even wrong, are they? And that's where the subtleness is of them. But if they can distract us from the Lord, or we're finding comfort in them and not in our Heavenly Father, or we're finding joy in them and not joy in the Spirit, then there's something wrong there. There's something wrong. And God wants to say, I want to be your first love, but I also want to be your peace. I want to be your joy. I want to be your love, your comfort, everything he wants us to be, if we find it in him first, we can also enjoy all those other things. You know, seek first the kingdom of heaven and all these other things will be given to you. Good pleasures, legitimate fun, good health, things that we just so desire. But if we try and find those things in the world never satisfies us. It can never satisfy us because it's dead. It's dead to us. But it can still rear its ugly head and tempt us with its glittering promises, empty promises. And our last enemy, well, that's us. And it probably is the one that is the biggest. Because actually, although we've been crucified with Christ, our self-life, our flesh, can still rear its ugly head as well. And it's somewhere that I think this is the daily dying to ourselves. If it doesn't come anywhere than within our flesh, then I actually just don't think it is anywhere else. I think there's the enemy, the devil, there is the world, but I think our biggest battle is with ourselves. Are we going to do things God's way? Because throughout our lives, throughout our day, we have choices. I mean, I can get up, and I'm going to be really real. I can get up. I don't spend any time with God some days. I don't open my Bible. I just go to work. I get a bit annoyed with stuff. I get quite wound up with things. I struggle with stuff. And sometimes I spend days like that. I'm sure there's people who do the same. I'm just being real. I'm not a super saint. I have days where I really struggle. And that's the temptation, isn't it? That's the danger for us, is that we can live life without God. It's easy. The world does it every day. People in the world get up every day, go to work, do their stuff, don't live with God. And we still have that choice, because the denying of ourselves is that, are we going to choose to humble ourselves and partner with God for the day? Are we going to choose to worship him? Are we going to choose to spend time in prayer? Are we going to read the word? Are we going to live by the word? Or do we get up and live a worldly life? Now, this isn't a condemnation message at all. But when we've been given new life, why do we still live in our old life so often? It's because we're not dead. We've got to learn to die. And again, we don't like the death side of things, do we? So I think our first denial, really, of self and our cross-bearing has to do with worship. Because who we worship is who we'll be like. And who we centre our lives on is who we'll become. If we worship celebrities, if we worship things in the media, if we worship football or sports stars, if we worship musicians, or if we worship ourselves, if our focus is on ourselves, then that's what we'll become like. But God says, if you worship me, if you come to me with all your heart and spend time with me just in worship, and it's, you know, it's tough. I have days where I've just told you, I struggle sometimes to worship God because I'm feeling things. But hold on a minute. My feelings, they might be tough sometimes. I might be struggling with feelings that are negative, but that doesn't disqualify me from God. And neither does it stop me from actually worshipping God. That's a choice I have to make, a daily choice, to say, no, I'm not going to listen to my feelings. I'm not going to listen to the lies. I'm too tired. And that's the daily dying, isn't it? And if we worship God, then most of the rest of our day tends to go quite well, I think. Because we've focused our heart on God first thing. And we put him where he always wants to be. Because he has a throne in heaven, but he also wants to sit in the throne of our hearts on a daily basis. And he just loves us. He loves to spend time with us. He loves to listen to us. He loves to hear us cry out to him. He loves everything about us, our warts and alls, our struggles, our messes. Nothing stops us from coming to him, only often our choice. Because the stain of our old life still says, I like being in control. I still like having a bit of control. Come on, Lord, you sit in the passenger seat. I still want the steering wheel. Or actually, for some of us, maybe on the days I've spoke about, Jesus is not, he's not even in the passenger seat. He's not even in the back seats. I've locked him in the boot. But he loves us. He's not condemning us. He so wants to be with us. He so wants to share his life with us. But that doesn't come automatically. He's going back to the born again, isn't he? When I was born again, I didn't wake up and now, from now until I'm here now, had an amazing life where I'm just full of the Spirit every day, where I'm bathing in God's love every day, where everything goes brilliantly. It doesn't. But I have to choose. I have to choose on a daily basis to deny myself. When I'm tempted, and I'm going to tell you a personal story about yesterday. I just shared that Nick and I, we went to see Spamalot. Now, we woke up quite early because our foster daughter started to do a weekend job. So she got up quite early. And bless her heart, she kind of clumps around a bit. So we got woken up. We've forgiven her. Sorry. So Nick and I, 6:30, both awake. And Nick turns to me. Her first words were, "I really don't feel very well." And my immediate reaction was, you know, we've got a lovely day planned. We're going to lovely pub lunch in Purbright. Nice pub there. And then we were going to the theatre, and then we were going to come back in the evening and just chill out and watch a film or something. So we had got planned a lovely day. Now, my immediate thought was, here we go again. Here we go again, God. Whenever Nick and I want to spend some time together, something always kicks in. And this isn't pity. This often does happen. Now, I know who's behind that, because we have an enemy who wants to stop us having some life. So that was my thought process. Negative thoughts. Oh, here we go again, God. And I started getting angry. I started getting annoyed. I started getting a bit annoyed with Nick, not that I told her verbally, because I thought she'd been somewhere only a day before where there was some sickness. There was a sickness and vomiting bug, diarrhea bug. So I thought, did you really need to have gone there? So that was my thought. Bit annoyed with her, bit annoyed with God. Oh, come on, Lord, you know we've got a day planned. And this was a bit of like a pre-birthday treat for me, going to see this Monty Python Spamalot. And I just, so there I was, laying in bed, thoughts going round. God, this is ridiculous, getting wound up. And then I heard him say, "Rich, stop. Stop." And I went, "Yeah, you're right, Lord." And I repented. I said, "Sorry, Lord, for my thoughts, they're just not in line with you. I'm feeling pity for myself. I'm feeling anger towards you, anger towards Nick, and I had to repent." Do you know what? And then I prayed for my wife. Not, I didn't even, Nick had gone downstairs because she was feeling like she needed to be closer to the loo than the bedroom. But I prayed for her. I just commanded that the sickness would leave her and healing would come into her life. And about 30 minutes later or something, Nick comes up and she says, "I am just feeling so much better. It's like it's gone." Do you know what? If God only said to me, "Stop, Rich, come on, stop letting your old life rear its ugly head, stop doing this," I don't think we would have had a good day yesterday. I've got a feeling Nick would have spent a lot of the day on the loo and we wouldn't have gone, "I'm just being earthy." That's fine. This is life, isn't it? We wouldn't have probably gone for a meal, and we probably wouldn't have gone to see that show I love so much. Do you know, Bob? But God broke in. He forgave my nonsense. He healed Nick. And I had such a peace over me for the rest of the day, and such a joy, and we had such fun that wouldn't have been there before if I hadn't stopped. And that's a nuts and bolts, gritty example of where we have to die to ourselves. And that's what it is. Every day we have choices. Every day we have choices. Are we going to go God's way or are we going to go our way? Am I in control or is God in control? And this isn't heavy, is it? But the thing is how we often see our Father, isn't it? If we don't see our Father as someone that we can trust, someone who wants to take control, not to control us and manipulate us and take away our personality, then we'll struggle to let go. If we're fearful of our Heavenly Father and don't really see him as really loving and caring, then we find it hard. We find it hard to surrender and sacrifice our lives to him. And I think there's healing for us. We all carry, as well as the sin that entered our lives before we were born, we also carry father heart wounds. I think we carry orphan heart wounds, which which mean that we sometimes struggle to connect to our Father, even though we've been Christians for years, and God wants to heal those. It's okay, it's safe to submit, to surrender to our Heavenly Father, because He is a good, good, good Father, and He's only got the best for us. But if we doubt that, we'll always be on the periphery of the kingdom. We'll always be on the periphery of His intimacy with Him. See, He wants us to be sold out. He wants us to be radically in love with Him, radically sold out for Him, radically following the kingdom. That's going to cost us something. It cost Jesus His life to win us back. And if we're living a Christian life that isn't costing us something, then we're unlikely to see the victory and the intimacy that we really desire, because we all crave it. I'll tell you what, I crave intimacy with my Heavenly Father. And I crave to see the kingdom breaking out even more. But that has to come at a cost. That has to come with us dying to ourselves and letting Him in, letting Him come and take control, letting Him come and find us and love us. So either way, we're dead every day. We're either dead to the enemy, dead to the world, dead to our self-life, or, in essence, we're a little bit dead to God. So there's a choice every day. How much death are we walking in? I know it's not a fun word, is it? But actually, always in God's economy, death is the pathway to life. So the challenge is, where are our feet? Have we got 2 feet firmly in God's kingdom? Have we got one here and still one in our old life, one in the kingdom? How radically are we allowing God to love us? How radically are we following Him and passionately loving Him? And this isn't, it's not heavy. He's just got so much for us. If we really knew how much He's got for us and how much intimacy He's got for us and what He wants to do in and through us, we'd be willing to give up a lot more. I think we'd be willing to really go for it. And I'm not there. I really struggle. I had a dad, an earthly dad, who was very passive and just didn't really show me any kind of interest. And that wasn't his fault. I mean, I've forgiven him. I've worked through things. But he just didn't show interest in me. So I still, even over this last month, I've been in quite a dry place where I've struggled to really sense that God really, really loves me. But more than that, actually, is he really interested in me? So there's been a battle in my own spirit and heart. But I've been seeking healing. I've been seeking some counselling help with that. I've been seeking to lay my heart down and say, Father, I really want to know You really intimately. And there's a block here, but I'm willing to die to that. I'm willing for You to heal that and help me see You. And I've seen some changes. And thank God I've seen some changes, because I'm starting to realise that God He really loves me. And not only that, He's really interested in me. And that's the same for you guys. He really loves you and He's really, really interested in you. But we have to die. We have to die to let that life. So life in God's economy is always through death. There was no resurrection for Jesus on the cross. After the cross, unless He died on the cross. No, He didn't want to die on the cross. But there's resurrection life for Him after the cross. And there's resurrection life for us in 3 ways. Because I think there are 3 deaths that operate in our lives. The first death is that we're born in sins and trespasses. We're spiritually dead. But when we give our hearts to the Lord, when He breaks into our lives and we're born again, then we become alive spiritually. So our first life is our salvation life. The second one is what I've been talking about. There's a daily death that we need to walk in. Death to the lies of the enemy, death to the temptation lures of the world, and death to our self-life. And again, there is amazing power. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. Think about that. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. If we tapped into that, but it doesn't come automatically. We have to die. We have to die to ourselves to see that resurrection life coming in on a daily basis. And then the last death is our physical death on this planet, isn't it? We will, all of us, will die one day. And when we die, we have got a hope, haven't we? Amazing hope as Christians that that is not the end for us. That is the gateway to paradise. That's the gateway to an amazing existence. But, you know, we've got an eternity. We've got, I mean, if you just stopped and thought about, close your eyes and think about heaven and what that's going to be like, even if our view of it is completely like, it's probably, our view of heaven is probably like that, and God's saying it's, you haven't got a clue what I've got in store for you and what it's going to be like. But so that's why we shouldn't be scared of dying. I'm not saying we want to leave, you know, we probably don't want to leave this earth because we don't want to leave loved ones behind. But actually, that's not our choice. Our lives belong to God. And when he says your time is up, your time is up. And he's taking you to a better place. And we have to let go. We have to let, that's the ultimate letting go that all of us are going to have to face one day. Is letting go. And that's where our trust and our faith is going to be in God, isn't it? You've saved me, so when I let go, you're going to take me to heaven to be with you. So in summary, I've talked a bit about sin, I've talked a bit about death, but I want to talk about what the life is that comes out of that. And I think, hopefully, I've made you see that Jesus was radical in how he died for us. He was radical in what he gave for us. And he's radical in the way that he wants us to, the life that he wants us to live in now. But that doesn't come automatically. That doesn't come just because we wake up and we're born again. The born again is literally the gateway into the next phase. And the next phase is, if I want to see life, I need to die on a daily basis. And it's a good death. It's a beautiful death if we're willing to go through it. So there are three sort of areas I really want to look at in sort of having some ministry time now. And the first one is, I'd just like, can everyone close their eyes? I've been talking about salvation, and I just feel if there is anyone here that you just don't know the Father, you don't know this Jesus that I've been talking about, you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, and you've started to have a little bit of a wake up, thinking this life isn't just about this life, and when I die, that's it. I just ask you to raise your hand if there's anyone here today that just would love to know more about Jesus, to find out more about the life that he offers us. And if there is someone here and you just, you know, you want to come and talk to me at the end because you don't feel it's quite right at the moment, then that's fine, I'm going to be here. Okay, well, thank you. Right, you may open your eyes. Right, the next thing I'd like us to do, if we can all stand. And this is going to require some honesty before God. And I think while I've been talking, I've been asking the Holy Spirit to sort of come on people's hearts. And the first thing is a repentance I feel that God is calling me to speak about. From our three enemies, from listening to lies of the enemy, from having a bit of a foot in the world, and not both feet in the kingdom. And also about if we're not really dying to ourselves. So I just want us to have a little moment where we just, if you want to close your eyes, that's fine. I'm just going to lead us in prayer. But just if you really feel that you're not really radically going for it in God, you really feel there's a sense that you're holding something back. And this is not a condemnatory word. It's not a pressured word. It's a beautiful word to bring life here this morning. The only life that God wants us to have is an abundant life, a full life. So I just feel, if you feel that you've got a bit of half a foot in the world, you're finding comforts from other things, or you're struggling to really worship God, you're struggling to really put him first, you're worshiping other things, not fully him, then just be honest. Just be honest. You'll know what the Spirit is saying to you. And this isn't a forced thing, just. So Lord, I just thank you that you gave everything on the cross. You never left one little piece of yourself behind. You radically gave your heart and your life and everything for us. And not only that, you gave us abundant new life. And that doesn't have to start when we get to heaven. That can start with us now. So, Lord, I just ask for those that your spirit is coming upon, Lord, that you will just help them to repent, help them to turn away from the lure of the world, help them to turn away from the enemy's lies, help them to turn away from doing things in their own strength, following their own flesh. And I include myself in that, Lord. Help me. So, Father, we just spend some moments with you now to just connect with you and ask you to do a work in our hearts. We say sorry, but repentance is more than that, Lord. It's about actually turning back to you and saying, I'm going to do things your way, Father. I'm going to think kingdom thoughts. I'm going to speak the way the kingdom speaks. I'm going to follow Daddy's voice, Papa's voice, my Heavenly Father's voice. Because I really want all that you've got for me. So I'm willing to let go. But help me, Lord. Help me. Help me surrender. Help me sacrifice it all to see your amazing resurrection life coming fully into mine. The other thing I felt the Lord was saying to me was about this surrender to the first love. It's something I've just touched upon. If you just struggle to connect to God and see him as your first love, that you really do want that, crave that intimacy with him, but you feel there's some blocks there. Maybe you resonated with me when I spoke about my own father. Or you just find it hard to feel that God is interested in you, or that you can have that cozy up relationship with him because you think he's still this stern, demanding father. Then again, I just ask you this time to be a bit more brave and maybe stick your hand over your heart. You just crave, I think, you know, the test is you're craving that radical, passionate relationship with him, but you don't feel it's quite there. You feel there's something that may be missing. So if that is you, just be brave and stick your hand over your heart. Thank you. Thank you for brave people. Lord, I just thank you that we're meant to love you first, but we can only do that because you love us first. And so we just come to you now with our hearts and say, please be tender with us. Help us to let you in. Take away father heart wounds, orphan heart wounds, Lord, that stop us from seeing you as a loving father. And help us, Lord, break in now so that we can see you as that amazing father who just loves to draw near to us. And I pray for everyone who's got their hand on their heart, Lord, that you will just do a work of intimacy in their hearts, Lord. Help them to see you as interested in them, as completely sold out for them. And I pray that you'd help them to be sold out for you in turn, Lord, as you knit their hearts into yours. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Rich. Brilliant. Let's just stay in that place for the moment. I think God does want to connect with us this morning, and show us more of his love. So let's worship. And as we worship, if you feel God's laid anything on your heart, come and have a chat to me out the front here. There may be a word of encouragement you want to bring to the church or something else. So do come and have a chat to me. But let's enter into a time of worship and let's just see how God moves.